If you want to, you can go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 2. We are going to start there this morning. We'll end up in Ephesians 5, but I want to start in Genesis chapter 2. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, God is doing what he does, and he's making everything. He's making space and light and plants and animals, and he's saying, it is good. And so he makes man, he says, this is really good. And then he points out something, and that's where we're going to pick up our story, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, something that's not good. And here's what it says, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man shall be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whenever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds and the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, hubba hubba. That's in the Hebrew there. You didn't know that. You don't know that. So just trust me. No, it doesn't say that at all. That's just me. This is what he said. He says, this is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, therefore the man shall leave his father and mother and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. What we know from the scriptures is God made us male and female. And may we continue to say this from the stage as much as we possibly can. As Christ followers, he made us male and female, equal in value and in dignity. Despite what oftentimes in all of history has been said, and oftentimes, unfortunately, what the church has sometimes struggled with, let us say it today, equal in value and in dignity. We have to keep saying that, especially in our modern culture, equal in value and dignity. And last week, Pastor Brent talked about these roles that we find in the marriage context, that we find the husband is to lead and the wife is to follow. And there are different roles within the context. Now, we know about different roles because we function in our culture all over the place in different roles. You do it in your job. We do it in our government. We do it in our culture. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we've referenced a ton of different times, that we are all part of Christ's body. And what Paul says to his church is, you are all part of the different body. You all have different roles, but we all have to work together. We can't say to each other, since I'm a leg and you're an arm, I don't need the arm. No, we can't say that because we all have different roles. That is what we have said through and through, and we will continue to say because that's what the scriptures say. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Tied together with the creation account of earth, water, space, animals, plants, man, and woman is the establishment, the definition, and the instruction for marriage. We're two chapters into the entirety of the Bible, and we are given instruction about marriage. This is of absolute and critical and utmost importance to us, especially as we jump into our text today. And here's why. Marriage is not a cultural construct. Marriage is not an economic efficiency. And it is not just a good idea. It is the design of God. It is the design of God. And here are the instructions. We're given some instructions. We're just going to tag them really quick here. Verse 24, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Now, we take this for granted. If you grew up in the church at all, you take these for granted. Here's what could have been said. stay with your mom and dad, right? He could have absolutely said that. He could have said the most important relationship in all of the earth is the parent-child context. He did not say that. He said, you shall leave your father and mother. And this is what he said, you shall hold fast to your wife. This is gonna be permanent. You shall hold fast. It's everything, hold there. Notice he didn't say, stay with her, but you can also stay with others. Okay, he didn't say that. That's not what's being said here in Genesis chapter 2. He says, and they shall become one flesh. You were designed physically, male and female, to be joined together in sexual union in one flesh. Notice he did not say, sex is amazing, sex is fun, and it's gonna be awesome, and actually the more people you do it with, the more fun it's gonna be. Right? That's not what he said. He said they will be one flesh and you will hold together there tightly in a permanent way. In verse 25, Genesis chapter 2, and the man and the wife were both naked and were not ashamed. God's design is for marriage to create stability, openness, and no shame. Right? Because God designed marriage to be one woman, one man, to become one flesh in a covenant relationship to produce confidence and joy and no shame. A few things that we need to see here. Number one, we already said it. The instructions about marriage are rooted in the creation account, Genesis chapter 2. And then number two, in case we felt like it was just an Old Testament reference, right, the kind of way back then, this is what the instruction was. It is referenced by the sons of Korah in Psalm 45:10. It is referenced by Jesus in two different times in the Gospels, Matthew 19:5 and Mark 10. We'll look at Matthew 19 in a little bit. And then Paul, three different times. Three different times. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16, chapter 7, verses 10 through 11, and then now today in Ephesians chapter 5. That is not insignificant. Five authors over 2,500 years are referencing this one passage in Genesis chapter 2. And that increases my faith. That just inspires me that all these people are looking back on the design of marriage and now we have the instructions on marriage. This is an epic, epic story, an epic instruction that we're gonna build our foundation on today in Ephesians 5. So, what I want you to do is I want you to go ahead and turn to Ephesians 5 in your scriptures. And I'm gonna have this on our screens. Just a little bit of backstory, just real quick. My wife and I have been married for 2 weeks ago, 23 years. And yet we were 12. We were 12 years old. And I love my wife. She was here first service, so we got to interact with her. But guys, if you've met my wife, you know she's an absolute treasure. You also need to know that her and I are the opposite in almost every single way possible. And so our last 23 years have been deeply sweet and deeply challenging, okay? When you put two people together who are opposites in almost every way, it creates an opportunity if you will let God do it to change you, okay? And I'm gonna make this claim to you. If it wasn't for the instructions in Genesis 2, and the instructions all throughout the scriptures, and especially now Ephesians 5, I'm telling you, we would not be together. Because you know, and I get an amen, maybe marriage is hard, amen? Yeah. It is hard. And without the kind of understanding, God's understanding of this, we won't make it. So here it is, chapter 5 of Ephesians. These instructions will be on the screen, and you can listen as I read along here. And here it is. We've heard this before, deja vu. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, we're gonna jump through each of these instructions here today. And we're gonna see what Paul has for us. Here's the first instruction, number one. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Now, men, We have to understand what is being said here. What does it mean to leave? Now, let me pause just a moment, because I think this is worth noting, that the instruction to leave the father and mother is not to minimize the role of the mother and father in our lives, right? Our parents, for the majority of you, would say, absolutely, my parents have sacrificed. They have trained me. They have encouraged me. And for many of us, they have prayed for me. They have trained me in the scriptures. And we know this because in the commandments, in the Ten Commandments, commandment number 5 is what? Honor your father and mother. Now, this is not just a command for the elementary school years and maybe junior high and for sure not high school, right? I mean, this is meant for the entirety of life and not just in high school, for all your life. There's never a point when we can say, well, forget my parents. No, you are to honor your father and mother regardless of your age. So this is not talking about minimizing that, but it is saying something. And this is what he's saying. The instruction here is to leave. That is a physical leaving. There's a physicalness to the leaving, but it's more than that. It is about a new identity. It is a new orientation. It's a new set of values that you're going to allow to change the way you live and the way you make decisions. How many of you have seen the show Everybody Loves Raymond? Oh, good. Lots of you. That show, Everybody Loves Raymond. What makes that funny is Raymond and his family live one place and his parents live directly across the street. No, there's nothing wrong with that, okay? But what happens is the entire show, it's like 10, 12 seasons, almost the entire show is built upon the ongoing tension. Good morning, Raymond. And she'll walk right through the door. And it's just, there's no regard to what was happening in the home. And so she'll come in, I made you meatloaf. And the wife has already made dinner. And so it's the ongoing tension that Raymond's in. Mom, right? And honey, you know, there's a tension there. And that's what he's saying in this passage is, you shall leave that. You need to not be oriented around that anymore. You need to be oriented around your wife. If you've heard the term mama's boy, right? And for mama's boys, elementary school, that's cool. I mean, you need to be like your mom. That's a great thing. The term changes when you get older, doesn't it? Oh, you're just a mama's boy. You're like, oh, okay, that's probably not a good thing. Probably is it? Because what it means is a male who has been overly dependent on their mom into adulthood. And so the reference here is to say, no, that's not supposed to define you anymore. Some of you men know that we've gone through the series 33. And this was a whole time about understanding relationship with parents. And so here's what the author says here, in regards to moms, as he's talking to men, he says, the way your mom has handled your needs as a child has shaped your worldview, your relationships, your marriage, your career, your self-image, your life. What we learned in our relationship with our mother deeply affects every area of our adult life. And we say amen to that, right? But he says there are two significant breaks with mom that needs to happen. He says, number one, there must be a physical separation from mom at birth to end the oneness that began at conception, right? You're connected, you're physically connected to your mom. That has to change, okay? Second thing is he says, there must be an emotional separation with mom when a boy transitions to manhood. And he unpacks all the different things that happen when that doesn't take place. The ESV Study Bible Notes says this, the kinship between a husband and wife creates obligations that override even the duty to one's parents. That is the transition that he's talking about here. You shall leave your father and mother in the orientation of decision-making, and now she has become your focus. Okay, next instruction. It says, therefore, the man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Hold fast. It's sometimes translated joined to his wife or united to his wife. And the King James says to cleave to his wife. I don't even know what that means, to cleave. We use that term differently now. cleave. I don't know. But it's this idea of being able to hold on as if for dear life. This is a permanent thing, and you hang on through everything. Deuteronomy 10:20 has a similar reference when it talks about our relationship to God. He says, you shall hold fast to the Lord, and you hang on for dear life. You're supposed to be permanently connected and do all that you can to keep that together. Matthew 19, this is Jesus now referring. He's quoting the exact same thing, and he says, have you not read that he who created them, beginning with male and female, verse 5, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. It's exactly what we just read. Middle 6, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Because you're so connected, you're so hanging on to each other that nothing can separate them. That's the permanence he's talking about here when he says, hold fast to your wife. Okay? Next instruction, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, for sure, we can say you become like-minded, you know, like-minded in heart and soul, and that's a really true thing, and I hope that continues to happen. But it is absolutely for sure talking about the physical sexual union of a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And it is supposed to be something that God has given to us as a gift of joy and pleasure and beauty and oneness. So much so he says, the distinction between you two has become almost nothing. You become one. You've become together. And Paul is gonna elsewhere, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's gonna illustrate this with a really negative illustration, but I think it makes the point. Verse 15, this is on the screen. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? You're like, whoa, wow, Paul. He says, never, no, that, don't even think like that, because, look here, or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her even? For it is written from this text, the two will become one flesh. You even see that even in this forbidden way to join two people together, even that becomes one flesh. It ought to make us pause and go, maybe I understand now better why God has said, we're gonna take all sexual activity, and we're gonna bring it into the marriage context. Not because he's not saying don't have fun. As a matter of fact, it's exactly the opposite. It's because I want you to enjoy the oneness of flesh within the marriage union. Some of you grew up going to camp, some youth people going to camp, and you remember, maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't, the teacher would say, okay, I have two pieces of paper. This is the man, this is the woman, and we're gonna glue them together, right? We're gonna put the glue together. This is like sex, okay? And we glue them together, and after it's dried, I'm gonna pull some up front. So you have a student come up front and say, try to pull those two apart. And I go, okay, well, let's try. Ooh, rip, okay, rip. And you end up ripping it and realizing that the ripping is pulling the other piece of paper with it. And it's a great illustration in this way, is that when you come together, that's what you're designed to do, is that you're supposed to be one, and to pull that apart is against the design. It's a great illustration. For those of you who are single at this point, I think it should be that you are thinking about sexual purity now for the sake of the vision of what God could and may provide for you in the future. Fight for your sexual purity now so you can be a part of God's design. So, interesting shift in the text here now. So verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32, this mystery is profound. And for some of you husbands out there going, amen, man, my wife, she's a mystery. Or you wives think, man, I have no idea what's going on in the brain of that guy, right? I mean, he's a mystery to me. That's not what he's talking about, okay? You don't get to use that there. He says, the mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Okay, so a mystery. How many of you love a mystery story or love watching mystery movies like Sherlock Holmes, that kind of stuff? A couple of you. Okay, that's fine. Well, it's interesting because I actually agree with you because I actually, for some reason, I'm not fascinated by it. My daughter, Keaton, loves Sherlock Holmes. And to be able to watch and see how it's all, the puzzle is solved, right? It bothers me. I don't know why it bothers me. It probably shouldn't bother me. When I watch it, if I know that if I were to watch it a little bit slower and some camera pan would have caught some detail and some address and some name and something I need to connect it all to, I don't know. For some reason, I just don't enjoy that. Mysteries, that's not what he's talking about here. We're not trying to solve a puzzle. This mystery is the fullness of the truth revealed. The fullness of the truth of what this is really talking about has been revealed. And this is the mystery that we're talking about. Look at verse 32. The mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What is the pronoun it referring to right there? Let me read it again. The mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The it refers to marriage. Okay? So what he's saying is, all that I have just said about this marriage concept is primarily referring to the relationship that Jesus has with his bride, the church. Okay, let me unpack this. Let me show you this. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1 and chapter 3 of Ephesians, he talks about the mystery 5 different times. I'm going to show you one of them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. This is on the screen. I'm going to read this whole thing. He says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. And here it is, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The mystery that has been revealed in Christ is his pursuit of a people. He's drawing a people to himself. This is the gospel. He's going to pay the price for the people so that he can have a people to himself. Now, I think it's right for us to pause here and go, okay, Paul, the very thing that you were just talking about, the whole most revered relationship in all of the earth, right? The one where these two people come together and the significance is so significant that they're one flesh and they're supposed to be together. So what you're saying is all of that in the covenant and the permanency is all about Jesus and his church? And the answer is yes, absolutely true. Has any of your kids or a friend of yours ever come up to you and said, Dad, did you hear this song by Grace VanderWaal? Oh, it is so amazing. I can see clearly now the rain is gone. I can see all the obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. It's gonna be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. Oh, Dad, she is the greatest writer. It's so beautiful. You're like, no, honey. That's not the original. She didn't write that. The remake is wonderful, but she didn't write that. That was actually written back 47 years ago, 1972, by Johnny Nash. Johnny Nash wrote the original. When we're looking at the idea of marriage, we have to recognize that we're not speaking about the original. We're talking about a copy of the original. We're talking about a copy of the original. John Piper says this so well. If you want to understand God's meaning for marriage, you have to grasp that we are dealing with a copy of a greater original, a metaphor of a greater reality, a parable, and a greater truth. And the original, the reality, the truth, is God's marriage to his people. And now in the New Testament, we see it as Christ's marriage to the church. Jeffrey Bromley says this, listen closely. As God made man in his image, so he made earthly marriage in the image of his own eternal marriage with his people. Let me read it again. As God made man in his image, so he made earthly marriage in the image of his own eternal marriage with his people. Mind blown. Marriage is not God's main original idea. Sending Jesus to a lost people and the relationship that would define that pursuit is what he had intended. And that would be one of incredible intimacy, incredible love, incredible devotion and care and cherishing and nurturing of his people. Jesus has committed to you and to me to provide and to tend for our every need, to nourish our souls. He says he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never divorce us, never. He ultimately laid his life down for us and he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Do you see that relationship? Do you see the closeness, the nearness, the oneness that we are supposed to have with him? I'm so intrigued. As I studied this, we can learn so much about marriage from the gospel, and we can learn so much about the gospel from marriage. It's fascinating to me. And by the way, let me just say this as a side part. When in our culture we are fighting for the sanctity and clear definition of marriage, this is why. Marriage is not a cultural construct. It is a copy of something magnificent. And we can't just take that term and use it however we want. It is a copy of the original. A proper picture of successful marriage is seen in the original. He has a final instruction to us here in verse 33. He says, however, I love this. Paul just made this epic analysis of the fact that our relationship is a copy of the original. He says, however, I got some final stuff for you, husband and wife. And this is earth-shattering. Let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So interesting that he just kind of boils it all down to kind of this final little instruction. However, here's my final instruction. Some of you know this book, Love and Respect. This is Dr. Emerson, and I can't get his last name right. Egerich. Did I say it right? And there's an S at the end that throws me off. Egerich. Dr. Emerson wrote a book called Love and Respect. And the core of this book is right from this text. Here are some of the things that he says. Husbands are made to be respected. They want respect and expect respect. Wives are made to love, and they want to love and they expect love. But here's the problem. When a husband feels disrespected, it is especially hard to love his wife. And when a wife feels unloved, it is especially hard to respect her husband. Now, that's fascinating to me because I find that in my own marriage. See, the instruction to you wives goes against what you're most natural at wanting to do. You know how to love. You just naturally know how to love. Husbands, you know how to respect people. It just comes natural to you. But the instruction is flipped, right? Husbands, love your wives. I told you about my marriage 23 years, 2 weeks ago. We would say that year 20 and 21 were probably our hardest. And I know it's because of this very thing. So when we get into it, here's the core of my wife and I's problem. I tend to be insecure. I tend to be unsure. I tend to kind of go into situations and kind of half-heartedly. I think it's time to get data or something, but mostly I'm insecure. Well, my wife is a, I'm an Enneagram 4. She's an Enneagram 1. If you guys know about anything about Enneagram, she wants to change that. She wants to get in there, and she sees my stuff coming like a mile away. So she's like, so, okay, so are we going to go ahead and change that? And so my tendency is to go, what? Why don't you do it? And she wants to come in and change. And so what he calls that is this crazy cycle. And that happens quickly. And so what we have learned is this verse. And in those situations, what she needs me to do and what the scriptures would call me to do is to love her. And if I just come to her and I say, babe, come here. Hey, I just want you to know that I love you. And I'm going to do everything I can to communicate that you are my greatest treasure on this world. I love you so much. And she, you know, that, hey, thanks. I mean, that's what happens. And vice versa. In those situations, what I would like her to do and what the scripture would call her to do is to respect me in that time. And for her to say, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. That this, I know that this is a difficult thing for you to do and to lead right now. And I just want you to know, I really respect the weight that you're carrying. Thank you. Something happens right there when I recognize that my main job is to communicate my delight and my love for her. Everything needs to be out. That's primary. And the same thing for her is to look and say, you know what? I know this is hard. I don't particularly like this, but I'm going to respect your position and what you're being asked to lead. Changes the entire dynamic of my life and our marriage. So what should we do with this? It's like 8 billion applications. Here are three. We must recognize that our marriages or your future marriage is a copy of the original. Listen to me. And your success or failure at least depends in part upon how close you follow the original design. So, scriptures are not guaranteeing success here. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. Everything's not going to be hunky-dory if you just kind of follow this. But here's what I am telling you. We have been given the blueprints for the way that our marriages are supposed to function. Pull them out and go, okay, so when that happens, I'm supposed to respond in love. Oh, okay, all right, I'll follow that, you know. We've been given the blueprints. Our hope of success in our marriage is based upon that blueprint. Number two. Fulfilling your role is not dependent upon your spouse fulfilling theirs. Well, he doesn't deserve that. I know he doesn't. Well, she doesn't deserve it. She's not doing anything in this relationship. I know. But we need to go back to the blueprint and say, were you pursuing Jesus when he came for you? Answer, no. As a matter of fact, that while we were still sinners, Christ pursued us. He died for us. He died for us. He gave his life for us. He loves in a way that you were not lovable and you were not respectable. Blueprint. And we look and we go, okay, because of the way Jesus has loved me, I'm going to love you. That is the foundation of what Paul is trying to say here in this text. And for you who have unbelieving spouses, husbands, if your wife is not a Christ follower, be Jesus for her. And serve like he did. Wives, if your husband is not a Christ follower, model for him what it looks like for the church to follow Christ. That is really hard. And I want you to hear that we are going to help you. And we're going to create communities that you can get in and say, will you help me? Can you bear this burden with me? And we will say, absolutely yes. But what a privilege it will be, and it can be, for you to represent Christ or the church in this particular model. Lastly, you and I in our marriages get the opportunity to be a picture of the original to an outside world. People are supposed to look in and go, why do you love her like that? You say, oh, it's because Jesus loved me like that. How is it that you're so following this guy? Why, it just seems like he, yeah, I know. But I'm telling you, I'm following like the church follows Christ. And you know this. You have seen these kind of marriages and you go, that's awesome. And this world will look in and go, can you tell me more about that? Keystone, we have an incredible opportunity to be the gospel to a lost world. And we have an incredible opportunity to serve our spouse or our future spouse in a way that would give God the glory to make much of the original story that we know of as the gospel. May it be true. And let's do this together. Let's inspire each other together to do that. Let me pray to that end. Lord, what an incredible story you have given us. The incredible story of your pursuit of an undeserving people. And now you said, I'm going to create this relationship called a marriage. And I want you guys to follow that blueprint. And Lord, I just want to say, that's hard. But yet you're continuing to change me. You're continuing to change me. You're continuing to change my wife. And I am absolutely thankful to you that I would say year 23 has been our best year. That's the kind of work you're doing. It's that kind of hope that we come to you this morning saying, Lord, you can have it all. Lord, take my life and use me. Make me more like Jesus. Make me more like the church as it follows you. Jesus, thank you for giving us that kind of model. Empower us by your Spirit, and may we be obedient in this area. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.